I have prepared a sermon today that is number 22 in a series about the seven assemblies. And this particular sermon I titled The Tree of Life. As we know, as we've read, I'm sure, many times in Revelation 1:10, John, Yochanan, was in the Spirit on the day of Yahweh, and he heard behind him a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Aleph and the Tau, the first and the last, and what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven assemblies which are in Asia. So we have been examining this book written to the seven assemblies, which contains the seven greetings to the seven assemblies, the seven attributes of Yahshua, the seven praises, the seven criticisms, the seven warnings, the seven exhortations, and now the seven blessings that Yahshua makes known to us in the second and third chapters of the book of the Revelation of Yahshua Messiah. We have reached the seventh of these seven pronouncements in which Yahshua grants conditional blessings. And I say conditional because they are. They're conditional upon the worshipers of Yahweh having the same faith as the Messiah. The blessings that Yahshua is extending to us are, in effect, contracts, or if you will, agreements. They are not simply provisions of grace, but are in like kind to the Ten Commandments, which offers life and death. Yahshua's blessings are given as an agreement between him and us, again, offering life and death. Life for those who are willing to agree, and death to those who do not. Each of the seven blessings begins with and demands one prerequisite in order to receive his blessing. All, in fact, who fulfill this one requisite, this one prerequisite, will receive all of the blessings, because there's only one prerequisite. In like manner, all who fail to fulfill this one prerequisite will receive no blessings, none of the seven. This is scripturally consistent with the teachings of Yahweh, particularly when it pertains to sin. If you return to the book of Matthew in chapter 5 and verse 19, Matthew 5 and 19, where we read, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So how do we qualify? That is the subject of this sermon. Before we get started, though, I want to share with you a simple personal revelation about the book of Revelation that dawned on me yesterday. If you turn to the book of Revelation and chapter 1 and look at beginning at verse 1, Revelation 1 and 1, we read, the revelation of Yahshua the Messiah, which Yahweh gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he, Yahweh, sent and signified it, signed it, by his angel, that would be Yahshua, to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of Yahweh and to the testimony, that is, the faith of Yahshua the Messiah, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear. Now, last time we spoke about how it is that we can hear the word of Yahweh. It is granted to the elect. And those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near.
Well, let me ask you a question about that. Do you know of any other book of the New Testament in which the introductory passages state that this revelation was commanded to be written and for Yahshua to give it to someone? No, I've not seen that. Every other book in the New Testament was written as a testimony or a letter to a group of people or to one person. I have an absolute testimony that every word of the Old and New Testaments was given to us from above. So I'm not discounting the other books of the New Testament. But now I see how similar the book of Revelation is to the writings of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and all the other prophets who declared their words as directed by Yahweh. Here's what I mean. Jeremiah 1:1 says, "The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, to whom the word of Yahweh came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah." Clearly, here Yahweh is giving him the word. Isaiah 1:1, "The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos," or Amos, "which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah." Daniel 2, and beginning at verse 17. "Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah." Anybody recognize those names? They were changed when they went to Babylon to Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Okay. His companions, Daniel's companions. Verse 18, "that they might seek mercies from the Elohim of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon." If you recall, the king asked for the wise men to declare what his dream was and interpret it, and they couldn't do it. Verse 19 of Daniel 2, "then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the Elohim of heaven." And in Hosea 1 verse 1, "the word of Yahweh that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel." So, I have a little different outlook now on the book of Revelation. I see it as equivalent, maybe even greater, than that which was given to the prophets of old. The verse we will be examining today is found in Revelation 2 and verse 7. Revelation 2 and 7. Which says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies." That's the exhortation that we spoke about last week, I believe. And here it is. "To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of Yahweh." To him who overcomes, that's the condition. "I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of Yahweh." So we've discussed in the previous sermon that the true hearing is not just listening to or, really appreciating the word of Yahweh. One must be called out of Egypt, called out of Babylon, or called out of the nations by the one who is the Holy Spirit, Almighty Yahweh. Hearing necessarily implies, nay, demonstrates obedience to Yahweh. Hearing is ultimately a gift granted by Yahweh. And the phrase, "let him hear," is a directive. It's a directive to the called out ones. In Hebrew, the kahal. In Greek, the ekklesia. In English, the assembly, of the body of believers in the works and words of Yahweh and His Son, Yahshua. If you can hear it, Yahshua is saying, to him who has an ear, let him do what the Spirit says to the assemblies. Now, the Hebrew language is a language of verbs. It is concrete and tangible. Go, do, keep, speak, remember, abide, build up, tear down, count, number, etc. The Greek and Roman languages are based in subjects. They focus on philosophical, abstract ideas. Peace, is that concrete and tangible? It's an idea. Love, hope, forgiveness, grace, mercy. These are all abstract ideas that are subject to interpretation. In fact, in this mindset, in the Greek and Roman mindset, no two people can have the same interpretation of Scripture, because we bring our own ideas, our own experience to everything that we see. Now, I'm not saying that there is no such thing as love and grace and peace in Hebrew. It's just that the words that are there are concrete and tangible. They're things that you can see and feel and touch. The things in the Greek and Roman idea mindset are things that you can't see and touch. They're basically of, you know, the philosophical statements like debate. Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, these all were debating about things. Why do you suppose there is so much controversy among various Christian sects and Jewish sects for that matter? But the Hebrew language of Scripture always takes the hearer back to doing. Hebrew thinking is cyclical in nature. Everything that the entire Scripture has to say is contained, in fact, in the first four chapters of the book of Genesis. The Creator, the Son, creation, trees, fruit, rivers, mountains, blessings, cursings, instructions, obedience, disobedience, punishment, marriage, and interestingly, nothing about divorce. For, as we know, for from the beginning it was not so. Yahshua is speaking about divorce in Matthew 19 and 8. The concepts found in the first four books include father and mother, family, sacrifice, offerings, seed producing fruit of like kind, and fruit bearing seed of like kind. We have the good seed, Yahshua, and the bad seed, Satan. We have conflict, the tree of life, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, good, evil, sin, work, pain, vengeance, paradise, Sabbath, rest, life, death, waters, breath, spirit, wisdom, clothed, naked, deception, blame, headship, submission, eternal life, and calling upon the name of Yahweh. All of those things are contained within the first four books of Genesis. And these themes are repeated over and over and over again in Scripture. They are all things one can see and touch. What this means is that you can remove any part of the Bible and still have all of the Bible. It's just a little easier to see when you have the whole Bible. Yahweh is an Elohim of creation. He created everything in the beginning, and everything was the same now as it was in the beginning. Yahweh is the same now, and He will remain the same forever. Not one letter of the entire teaching of Yahweh will pass away. And we are not to remove or add to the word of Yahweh, written in Deuteronomy 12:32 and also in the last book of Revelation. Yahweh is not an Elohim of evolution. Yahweh is not an Elohim of evolution. He's an Elohim of creation. Yahshua the Messiah came to restore His Father's way, Matthew 5:17. He did not come to create anything new or different. The New Testament is not new. It's just true. It is, in fact, the renewed Testament, as found in the book of Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. It is renewed, if you look at the word there, new covenant. The word new means restored. In evolution, there's absolutely no room for restoration. To what? What can you be restored to if you're an evolutionist? An amoeba? Greek and Roman thinking is evolutionary. It's about leaving the past behind and moving on to new things. But this is not the way of Scripture. Yahshua is not the missing link between the Old and the New Testament. He is not a new creature. He was from the beginning, is now, and forever will be the Son of Yahweh, obedient to His Father's will. For us to become a new creature, we have to be restored to the condition of Adam before he disobeyed Yahweh, before the fall. So we are not made a brand new creature. We, in essence, are to be restored to what? To obedience. And that would make us new, renewed. In the book of Isaiah, in chapter 46 and verse 8, some important words written here. Isaiah 46 and verse 8. It begins, remember this. Now, the word remember concordantly means to mention the following, to recall. But this is a weak translation. More accurately, the Hebrew word there, sikru, means to speak in behalf of. Thus, Yahweh is saying, speak the following in my behalf, instead of remember. Speak the following in my behalf. Then it goes on, and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, or speak your mind in my behalf, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. Again, speak of the former things, the things from the beginning, in my behalf. For I am El, and there is no other. I am Elohim, and there is none like me. Okay, now listen to this. Declaring the end out of the beginning and out of ancient times that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. If you can hear this, Yahweh is saying, you will know the end by looking back to the beginning. What was in the beginning is what is revealed will happen in the end. And what we see today is people rejecting the beginning. They reject the word of Yahweh. They reject the law of Yahweh. They reject the books of the Old Testament as just interesting stories. They're not just interesting stories. It is in the Old Testament, it is in the very beginning that we see the end. Isaiah speaks the words of Yahweh in saying, declaring the end out of the beginning and out of ancient times, things that are not yet done. When he says, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure, the word counsel here has within it the Hebrew word tree, the word etz. Yahweh is saying, my tree shall stand. We might ask, what tree? Well, of course, the tree of life. Now, going back to Revelation 2, verse 7, where it reads, to him who overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life. Yahshua, speaking in behalf of Yahweh, is giving the instructions of his father to Yochanan, whose name means the mercy of Yah, is giving it to John to write on a scroll and give it to the seven assemblies in Asia. Now, the words of this scroll have been preserved for 2,000 years, nearly 2,000 years. We here today have these words. They are contained in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation of Yahshua the Messiah. Here, today, I am speaking in behalf of Yahweh. And I say to you who hear the words of my mouth, stop eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That is what we are eating today. The good people are eating from the good fruit, and evil people are eating from the bad fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Stop eating from that tree. Eat, rather, from the tree whose fruit bears the seed of Yahshua. He is the first fruits, and we are to be first fruits like him. We are to eat from the tree of life. He did all that Yahweh commanded, and when he was sacrificed as a propitiation for our sins, for he was unblemished, in other words, he overcame the world, as written in John 16 and verse 33. And lay in the grave for 3 days and three nights, Matthew 12 and verse 40. He was resurrected, that is, he was born again, he was born from above, as written in John 3, verse 3, on the Sabbath day. Matthew 28, verse 1. Just like, now this is interesting. In the same way that he was born again on the weekly Sabbath, he was born to Miriam on a high Sabbath, the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles. He was the first fruits from the grave, as written in 1 Corinthians 15 and 23. He ascended into heaven and took on his eternal spirit body and returned to earth, John 20, verses 17 and verse 27. This shall be our glory as well if we eat of the tree of life. That is, if we follow Yahshua and obey the former things of Yahweh, the Ancient of Days. We all know Psalm 23. Some of us know it by heart. In Psalm 23, beginning at verse 1, we read, Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul, and he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now the words path of righteousness are key to understanding Hebrew thinking. That is, the Scripture. It is a key to overcoming evil. The word path is the Hebrew word agol in Hebrew and means revolve. It means circular, something is circular or to cycle. It pictures doing something over and over again, like an ox grinding grain by pushing against a yoke attached to a round flat stone and making a circular track that eventually becomes sure and true without deviation. In Psalm 23, Yahweh leads us in the cycles of righteousness for His name's sake. In the cycles of righteousness. It is a picture of Yahweh's plan of salvation. What we are to do. What are we to do? The weekly Sabbaths. We're to observe the monthly new moons. We are to honor the annual high Sabbaths. The Sabbaths of the land. The semi-centennial jubilees. And in many more ways. Another example, Yahshua the Messiah is pictured over and over again in the Tanakh by Adam. That is, Yahshua is the second Adam, spoken of in 1 Corinthians 15 and 45. He is prefigured by Noah, salvation by way of the ark. Abraham, a father of nations. Sacrifice, a ram caught in the thicket. Moses, a righteous leader. Melchizedek, the righteous king of Shalom, the king of peace. And further, without genealogy or descendants. Joshua is prefigured by Yahshua. Joshua, who led Israel across the Jordan. Jordan means in Hebrew across the judgment coming down into the promised land. He is prefigured by Joseph, the beloved pauper who became the righteous prince. And Joshua was prefigured by King David, righteous, the righteous king from the tribe of Judah. Just to mention a few. So Yahweh has set in place. Everything that we see in the beginning is repeated over and over and over again. It is like a seed that you plant in the ground and it brings fruit. And you take the seeds from that fruit and plant it in the ground. It reproduces the same thing. Tomato seeds produce tomatoes. You don't plant a tomato seed and get a kumquat. Revelation 2:7, again. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of Yahweh. To him who overcomes. Overcomes what? Well, first of all, let's look at what early Greek manuscripts tell us about the word overcome. It is the Greek word, number 3528, nikao, which literally and figuratively means to subdue. So to overcome means to subdue. And it is translated in the King James Version as to conquer, to prevail, or to get the victory. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear the words conquer, prevail, and get the victory, I'm thinking there's a battle going on here. Well then, if that's what it means, then what battle is being spoken of here? If you turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, and verse 10. Ephesians 6, and verse 10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Master and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of Yahweh, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Notice that. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 12. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood,
but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts, that is, armies, of wickedness in the heavenly places. Satan is spoken of as the prince of the air. Verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of Yahweh, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, the day of Yahweh, and having done all, that is, all that Yahweh has commanded, to stand. To stand, not like others who will fall into the fiery pit. Verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. What truth? The truth that is in the word of Yahweh. And notice that this is written in the past tense, having girded your waist. This is something that we do beforehand, before the day of Yahweh, before our demise. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, in other words, having obeyed the word of Yahweh, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the evangel, in other words, ready to walk to spread the good news of peace, that refers to the 1,000-year reign of Yahshua, seems to me. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, you remember, Hebraically, faith means established and trustworthy, and is demonstrated in action. That's what faith is. Faith, with which you will be able to quench. Okay, and here is a picture of faith taking action to quench all the fiery darts, to quench all the violence and rebellion of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of Yahweh. Now notice that the word of Yahweh is both the sword of the Spirit, you know, the sword of Yahweh, and the helmet of salvation. Who is salvation? That would be the helmet of Yahshua. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance, persever, okay? Which means by dividing the truth from the lie, and supplication for all the saints, and for me, Paul says, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the evangel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now when Paul speaks of the, quote, mystery of the evangel, or the mystery of the good news, he does not mean that the good news is a mystery. But rather, he is describing how the first coming of the Messiah was hidden from Israel. Where was it hidden? In the Torah, in the writings and in the prophets, until Yahweh sovereignly made Yahshua known to the world. There is no longer any mystery of the good news, except for the confusion within those who have not yet come to believe in the salvational works of Yahshua HaMashiach. It is no wonder that even the people of Judah, that is, the upper echelons and rulers of Judah, did not recognize the Messiah. The people did. The Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes had been making their own laws, laws which eventually superseded the laws, the teachings of Yahweh. They had succumbed to their Greek conquerors and had become Hellenized, thinking in Greek evolutionary terms, even to the point of destroying the name and the feasts of Yahweh. This Hellenized view of Scripture remains the same in the form of Judaism, which still denies their Messiah. The book of Romans, and chapter 11 and verse 25, says,
For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. And here it is, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. So Israel was blinded to their Messiah. Until when? Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Verse 26. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away wickedness from Jacob, Israel. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So all Israel will be saved. How do we know that? Just look in the book of James, whose real name is Jacob, and see who he's writing to. He's writing to the 12 tribes. Look in the book of 1 Peter, and who is he writing to? He's writing to the pilgrims of the dispersion. What dispersion? Not the one in 70 A.D. He didn't live. Well, I'm not sure about that. He's referring to the dispersion of the house of Israel, the northern kingdom, years before by Syria. Foundationally, can you see and can you hear that the idea of overcoming is being victorious over our adversary, Satan, who is the father of all lies? Paul's elaborate description of a soldier's regalia means simply this. When it is all said and done, you will stand in righteousness by doing three things. Number one, by obeying the word of Yahweh. Number two, by trusting that the true peace process will begin at the second coming of Yahshua the Messiah. And three, by teaching the good news. If you would go to the book of Genesis, chapter 2, and verse 8. Genesis 2, verse 8. Yahweh Elohim planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground Yahweh Elohim made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He gave Adam and Eve the tree of life to live. If they hadn't disobeyed and eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, who knows what this world would be like today? The chances are someone would have eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We probably would be in the same condition. But he did give Adam and Eve the tree of life. Genesis 3, in the next chapter, and verse 22, then Yahweh Elohim said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. So in Revelation 2, 7, Yahshua speaks to John the words of Yahweh that he will give of the tree of life to eat. He is saying, I will grant eternal life. Verse 23 of Genesis 3. Therefore Yahweh Elohim sent him out of the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. The way to the tree of life. Matthew 7 and verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, Yahshua is saying, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. He's saying there are many who will be destroyed. Verse 14. But narrow is the gate, and difficult is the what? The way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. It says the same thing in Genesis as it says in the book of Revelation. It talks about the way which leads to the tree of life, to eternity. Matthew 15 and verse 32 says, "Now Yahshua called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat." Wow. The next verse. "And I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint." Where? "Lest they faint on the way." How compassionate is our Master, Yahshua, the Messiah, who does not who does not want us to faint while we are on the way to the tree of life. Yahshua, who feeds us the word of Yahweh, that we may be strong to resist the temptations of Satan, who bids us to eat of his flesh and drink of his blood, who tells us to pick up our torture stake and follow him, who took the stripes meant for us, who died in our place, who would wash our feet, the feet, a place of filthiness in that culture. So he would wash our filthiness, and who would call us friend. Why do we forget? Why do we continue to reject his ways and stray from Yahweh's cycles of righteousness, from Yahweh's paths of righteousness? We are wild children, undisciplined in the ways of Yahweh. It is time to call out, "Abba, Father." And it is time to come home. For it is dangerous out there in the world. Our Father, though, will protect us. He will feed us, clothe us, and put a covering over our head. He will cause us to work in his vineyard to produce good fruit and good seed to plant and to reap. And thus we shall live forever in the midst of the paradise of Yahweh. What else does the scripture say about the tree of life? Proverbs 15:4 says, "A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit." In Proverbs 11:30, it says, "The fruit of righteousness is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise." In Revelation 22, beginning at verse 1, says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of Yahweh and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." Truly the tree of life. In Revelation 22, in that same chapter, in verse 12, it says, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his," what? "To his faith, to his genealogy, to the name of the assembly that he belongs to?" No. He will give to everyone according to his work. In verse 13, he says, I am the Aleph and the Tau, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And in verse 14, he says, blessed are those who do what? Who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. It is important for us to know the truth. And the truth is found in the word of Yahweh. It is important for us, therefore, to understand what he is saying to us, to be in the mind of Yahshua, who was Hebrew, who spoke Hebrew, who understood Hebrew and the essence of that language. We need to look at what the Bible says in Hebrew and understand what to do. May Yahweh call you through his son and Messiah, Yahshua, out of Babylon. And may you hear his voice. Hallelujah.